If we listen very closely, every day our world gives us messages. If we listen to the messages of our world, every day, every week, every month, we will hear messages about how we need to protect ourselves, take care of ourselves from those who might try to take advantage of us. If we listen closely, we might hear messages from our world that say things like this: you have to take care of yourself. Look out for number one. It's a dog-eat-dog world. If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will do it. If you have to lie and cheat a little, so what? Everybody does it. You don't have to like the way the world operates, but you do have to follow its rules in order to succeed. It's survival of the fittest. Do whatever you have to do to survive. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems like to me these sayings don't necessarily fit well with the Christian life. Following the ways of the world don't sound like the plan that God has for those of us who are Christians. After all, it was Paul who said in the letter to the Christians in Rome, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." In other words, don't do what everybody else does, but be different. On this first Sunday of a new year, a new decade even, we might ask, what does God want us to do in this world? Does God want us to follow along with the ways of the world? Or if not, how are we to survive? Well, maybe our parable for this morning can help. It's really an incredible story that Luke tells us in his gospel. It's an incredible story, but as I said earlier, it's strange and it is bizarre. Think with me for a moment about what Jesus actually teaches here. A quick reading of this parable helps us, it sounds like to us, that Jesus is encouraging us to live according to the ethical standards of this world. In other words, Jesus seems to be saying in this parable to imitate the man here in this story who is really a crook, one who cheats his employer, one who lies to his business associates. It sounds like Jesus is saying, here's somebody you need to learn from. He's an example for you. Really? That doesn't seem to sound like what Jesus often teaches us. Let's put this story into a more contemporary format to better understand it. Let's imagine it's happening in our world today. A Fortune 500 tycoon finds out that a senior manager in the company has purposefully mismanaged some of the company's assets. The manager has squandered away property. He's reduced the value of company holdings. He has even single-handedly managed to bring the company to the brink of bankruptcy. So the owner decides it's time for some drastic measures. The owner calls a private meeting with this senior manager to discuss what he's been doing. And immediately the manager knows his actions have been discovered and that soon he will be fired. So what does he do? Well, like any of us in the situation, he first panics. And he thinks to himself, if I'm fired, what am I going to do? He says, what other job can I possibly get? And he goes through these examples. My hands are too soft for manual labor. My back is too weak to be hired as a hired hand. I am really too proud to beg, he says. There's no way I could survive out on the streets. So what will I possibly be able to do? Well, but then the man picks up an old copy of Dale Carnegie's bestseller, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He gives it a quick read through, and he decides his best option is to improve his personal relationships. That's what's going to do best for him. So the manager reviews the accounts that are due. He calls the people who owe the company money, and he significantly reduces their debts. Now, of course, the debtors are happy and pleased. Who wouldn't be? If you owed someone a lot of money or if you owed them resources and it was cut in half or drastically reduced, we would all be pleased. And the debtors here were very pleased that the man reduced their debts. But that's where the story takes a very interesting twist. For you see, it's not only the debtors who are pleased with this man. The real interesting part is Jesus says the owner of the company, this Fortune 500 business tycoon, he was also pleased. Now, why would he be pleased? I mean, this manager did what was not completely surprising. He did, in this dog-eat-dog world, try to take care of himself first, right? But in doing so, he cheated the company. Why would this owner be pleased with his actions? In fact, when he sits down with the manager, he actually praises the manager for being shrewd. Why would he say that? Well, maybe the more important question, the greater question, is why does Jesus praise this man? Why is Jesus using him as an example for all of us? Why does Jesus tell us that we can learn something from this business manager and his behavior? What lesson, what truth would Jesus possibly want us to take away from him? It's interesting here that Jesus not only seems to commend these actions, but he also seems to recommend that we should model his behavior. We should do as this manager did. What message could Jesus possibly have for us? Let's ask a couple of questions that at first may seem pretty simple, but they're important. Is Jesus teaching us to be wasteful and irresponsible in the workplace? Certainly not. Jesus never praises this man for wasting the assets or the possessions placed into his care. That is not what Jesus is pointing to. Then, is Jesus telling us that, like this business manager, we should be dishonest? We should take money from companies we work for? Certainly not. This manager is not praised for his dishonesty or his unethical business practices. So this behavior is definitely not what Jesus wants us to mimic. So what is it? What is Jesus saying? Well, the only other option, as it occurs to me, is that it has something to do with our material resources, with the gifts and abilities and talents and time and energy and resources that we have been given. It has something to do with how we manage the life that God has given to us. For you see, in verse 9, Jesus tells what I think to his followers is the key to this whole lesson. He says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. There it is. You see, that seems to be the main point Jesus wants us to take away. I would expand that to say, Jesus is teaching us a very important lesson. He wants us to say, learn an important message about stewardship from this unprincipled, unethical manager. Jesus wants us to know that if the people of this world are willing to expend their energy and to exhaust every possible means to secure their future, a future which, by the way, is temporary and limited, then what should be said of the children of God? What should be said of those of us who are looking toward an everlasting and eternal future? If we could share or state the essential message that Jesus has in this passage in one phrase, here's how I would say it. Jesus is saying to us, we need to invest more in eternity than in tomorrow. We need to invest more in eternity than in tomorrow. You see, it comes back to that word stewardship. You remember we said we often think it's just about money. But steward is about how are you managing everything that God has given to you? In all of our lives, we are stewards. The ultimate question is, what job are we doing managing what God has given to us? And Jesus is saying, take those things and invest in what is eternal, not just in today or tomorrow. Isn't that the same message that Jesus was giving in the Sermon on the Mount? You remember at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about what clothes you will wear. Isn't life more important than food and clothes? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says, for tomorrow has enough worry for itself. The message here is very much like the message Jesus says in this parable. Invest more in eternity than in tomorrow. What a great message for the first Sunday of a new year, even a new decade. Invest more in eternity than in tomorrow. Well, if we're to actually do that, what does it look like? Let me offer just a couple of examples this morning. Here's what I would say. First thing, we can invest more in people than in things. We can invest ourselves more into the people of our lives than into the things around us. Notice what this manager did in our text for today. He changed his focus from accounts and billing statements to relationships. The business manager decided his only hope was to foster and work on the relationships in his life. In other words, people became more important to him than things. Now, obviously, this manager had ulterior motives. His motives were to retire the debts of others so that when he lost his job, they would look favorably on him and maybe help him. Jesus knows he has ulterior motives, but still, he uses this man to help us make a new focus. Jesus says, for different reasons, I want you to do something similar to this man. Take what God has given to you, all that you have, your abilities, your resources, your time, energy, your material possessions, your finances, everything. Take what God has given to you and use it to invest in relationships. Because when everything you have is gone, the relationships will be what is most meaningful. They will, in Jesus' words, invite you into eternal dwellings. Jesus is basically encouraging us to think about all that we have should be used in ways far beyond purely material significance. You see, Jesus is asking, what kind of steward are you? Do you take all that God has given to you and focus it solely or primarily on yourself? Or do you take what God has given to you and invest it in your relationships? He reminds us all that we have belongs to God. Take what we have been given and invest it in the relationships with others around us. That's one thing we can do. Invest in people more than things. But secondly, I think Jesus would also say to us, invest more in your soul than in your body. Invest more in spiritual things than in physical things. We live in an era in which there's great emphasis placed on the physical. Eating the right foods, getting enough rest, drinking plenty of water, exercising regularly, all of these things receive much attention today. In fact, many of us may have made resolutions for this new year related to some of those things: losing weight, eating right, getting plenty of rest. All of these things are good things. But Jesus is teaching us we must also emphasize the spirit, the soul. How different would things be if we paid as much attention to the things of the spirit as we do to the welfare of our physical bodies? One person said if we invested even 25% as much time, energy, and care into the well-being of our spirit as we do our physical bodies, we would be spiritual giants. Maybe you heard about the rich man who dreamed one night that he arrived in heaven. He was anxious to see the mansion that awaited him. So the angel who met him at the pearly gates said, that he would take him to his mansion. So they began walking, and as they walked the golden streets, they kept passing these huge, beautiful mansions, and he was amazed beyond description. But the man kept asking, is this it? Is this my mansion? And the angel said, no, we've got to go a little bit farther. Well, they walked to the outskirts of the city where the mansions were not nearly as nice. Then they went to the suburbs where the homes were much more understated. The man was sure they had missed his mansion, but the angel said, no, we haven't gotten there yet. They kept traveling until they finally reached a small hut out in the middle of the country. The angel said, here we are. This is your place. Surely there must be some kind of mistake, exclaimed the man. No, said the angel, this is your place. And the man said, but why? Why didn't I get one of those nice mansions? And the angel said, well, the way it works is while you live on earth, we receive and hold on to everything that you invest in your spiritual life. And then we take what you've invested in your spiritual life and we use that to prepare your eternal home. And to be honest with you, this is all we could afford based on what you had invested in your spiritual life. Will there be literal mansions in heaven that way? I don't know, but the point of the story and the point of Jesus' parable is very clear. Invest more in people than in things. Invest more in your soul than in your body. Invest more in eternity than in tomorrow. For Jesus has clearly described that there are some things that last, some things that are permanent, some things that are eternal. And he says, there are also some things that simply do not last, some things that are temporary, some things that are fleeting, some things that are ephemeral. Some things offer eternal value. Others are good only for a short while. Jesus reminds us there is time in life for fun and games, certainly. But there's also a time to be deadly serious about how we live our lives and how we manage what God has given us. Jesus teaches, invest in things that count. Not just with your money, but with all of your life. Invest in things that matter for all of eternity. Let me ask you this morning, what if we did that for 2020? On this first Sunday of a new year, what if we decided today, what if you decided today that this year you would make an intentional effort to invest in things that really matter, to invest in eternal things, to pour your efforts into things that are of God rather than things that are of this world? What might happen if this became our way of living in a new year, even in a new decade? After all, this parable reminds us, ultimately, we are all stewards. Everything every one of us has ultimately belongs to God. And that means what we live each and every day is a steward's life. So how will we manage what God has given to us? Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, we give you thanks for faithful people in the past, like the Magi, who left everything they had and faithfully followed, trusting that God would provide. Lord, this morning we even give you thanks and praise for an unethical business manager who reminds us that even though he was not perfect, we are called to focus on that which is eternal, that which is of you, that which you are doing in this world. So God, on this first Sunday of a new year, give us faith and courage that we too might look to our lives and invest all that we have into that which is eternal. Help us to focus on you and to be a part of what you're doing in this world and to invest in things that really matter. Lead us and guide us with faith and courage throughout this new year to be people of that kind of faith. For Lord, we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.